know if any of you have seen snakes around. I haven't yet seen one. I'm sure there's a few around. It's probably wise that you at least keep one eye open as you walk along those paths where you're walking and what you might be stepping on. Well, perhaps in a similar way, as we come to our passage today, Jesus issues his own warning to us, his own sign, beware, watch out. A warning for his disciples, not regarding stepping on snakes, but of false teaching. Watch and beware, says Jesus. Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. As you and I consider Jesus' words and what they mean here from Matthew 16, we're going to see that in issuing this warning to us, Jesus is calling his disciples to have spiritual discernment, to not walk through life unawares, but we are called to be vigilant, actively on one's guard, ever watchful, ready to spot when there is danger ahead, most pointedly spiritual danger. Why would Jesus offer such a strong warning? What is it about this teaching of these Jewish leaders that Jesus was so concerned about? And what does spiritual discernment look like? Well, as you and I explore this topic of spiritual discernment this morning, this call to watch and beware, the first thing I want to consider with you today for some time is this, the need we have for spiritual discernment. And as we open up our text today, we're going to see that God calls us as disciples of Jesus to have spiritual discernment along two lines. Firstly, we are called to have spiritual discernment without. As you and I look out and interact with the world around us, to spot spiritual danger and error. This is seen in the first four verses in our text when Jesus has this interaction with the Pharisees and Sadducees that lived in Jesus' day. With these Jews here failing to properly read and interpret the true spiritual state of the generation of their own day. As we explore this interaction between the Jews and Jesus, along with Jesus' response to them, we learn what having spiritual discernment without looks like. And we see that it means understanding that spiritual danger and error comes in and expressed in various outward forms. In verse 1, much like how the devil tempted and tested Jesus in his wilderness experience, verse 1 and verse 16 says that now both the Pharisees and Sadducees likewise come to test Jesus. The fact that both of these groups come together is insightful to think about. Why? Because on any other day of the week, these two groups of religious elites were opponents to one another, polar opposites. As we've learned in prior weeks, these groups form part of the religious council in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. They were, in effect, the guardians and teachers of Scripture and its interpretation. And yet they differed quite substantially to one another. The Pharisees, for example, relied heavily upon their oral tradition, which often led to misinterpreting God's law and demanding undue restrictions upon God's people, and fell often into legalism. This is one of the reasons Jesus often found himself disputing with them. The Sadducees, however, were a little bit different. For example, they only believed that the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses in the Bible, were fully authoritative scripture. They denied the oral traditions of the Pharisees, along with the rest of the Old Testament, which is scripture. Neither did they believe in the resurrection of the dead or the immortality of the soul, which are standard beliefs for the Christian and in the Bible. And so they too greatly erred, but in their own way. And yet, isn't it interesting that both of these groups, which are quite different to each other, are found here together opposing Jesus? In their case, the ancient proverb, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend," proves to be true. Likewise, in our own culture today, spiritual error and danger presents itself to us in different forms. Outside the formal teaching of the Christian church, our secular culture might not have an exact equivalent to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But that doesn't mean that our culture and our world today doesn't preach forth its own form of religion to us. In fact, it does. It just expresses itself differently. Perhaps like a loud megaphone, it constantly spews forth teaching and beliefs of its own. For example, error might present itself in some of these forms: religious tolerance and acceptance, with a belief that all religions are okay and end up taking us to God, so why does it really matter? Yet from a biblical perspective, the Muslim, the religious Jew, the Buddhist, the atheist, at the end of the day, are all at odds with Jesus and the Bible and his exclusive claim to the truth and being the only way to know God. Perhaps another form of it in our culture today is moral relativism, that being another danger, where our morality and our culture is seen to be purely subjective. Whatever you do is fine. There is no objective standard for living. And yet again, the Bible points to a different way. The Ten Commandments, according to Scripture, are the best ethic for human flourishing. Belief in the fundamental goodness of humanity is another common sticky point in our culture. The idea that somehow we are born sinful with a sinful nature is not something many wish to accept. Instead, many believe in the fundamental goodness of people, and that religion is mostly about being a good person so that you can get into heaven. But that's certainly not what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. What do our phones, our favorite podcasts, preach to us? What about to our children and in kids' series? There's been much talk in recent years about the wokeness of Disney, with transgender characters and the like, and now the subsequent cultural backlash that they've experienced. Ultimately, each one of these errors that we might come across have a common thread: being joined at the hip in their rejection of Jesus and his lordship. God calls the Christian to spiritual discernment. Furthermore, Jesus calls us to discern error in the form of demanding Jesus to act on our own terms. The Jews here demanded that Jesus show them a sign from heaven. Such a request was ridiculous and clearly not genuine. Jesus had already performed so many miracles and signs. Surely these Jews would have heard from others the many healings that he had done. Someone today might say a similar thing in their own way, perhaps saying in their words or in their hearts, "I'll only believe in God if he gives me my own special sign or miracle from heaven. I'll only believe in Jesus if I see him with my own eyes. I'll only believe in God if he heals me." I wonder if you're here today having found yourself in that kind of position before, questioning God and wanting something like that from him. Regarding that last request for healing, you know, God in his kindness actually is free to answer that kind of request in our prayers, where he in his wisdom and mercy might actually choose to heal and use some sort of healing to help someone in their journey towards faith in him. But at the end of the day, Jesus says that such a demand is not the way we should be going, and not the way to approach him. Rather, it is by faith a person is saved. It is by faith in the sign of Jonah that one is saved, namely the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Jonah pointed to. That is the chief sign that God has given to the world, and subsequently he's had faithfully recorded in the scriptures for us. At heart then, salvation comes not to the heart that says, God, you have to act on my own terms. But it comes to a heart that says, and comes to God on his own terms. In humble repentance and faith. Lastly, regarding spiritual discernment without, Jesus shows us that what it means is having what you might call a good handle on the big picture of one's own culture. In verse 2 and 3, Jesus says, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Similar sayings exist in our culture today. I wonder if you've heard it before. Red sky at night is a shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning is a shepherd's warning. Jesus says the Jews can predict the weather, but they can't discern the spiritual state of the times in which they live. When you think about this, this is kind of scary stuff. These Jewish elites of all people should have known better. They knew the scriptures better than most, yet they were, spiritually speaking, blind as a bat. You and I are called not to follow them in their blindness. A few years ago, Leah and I were renovating our kitchen that we had at the time, and to our surprise, underneath the white paint that was uncovered from the builders, just under the surface, laid this ghastly brown wallpaper. This wallpaper had been there the whole time that we lived there, just under the surface, but we never knew it was there. Likewise, when you and I look out into our culture today, what do you see? Australian culture and the vision that Australians tend to love to pursue for their lives, in general, tends to be the motto, eat, drink, and be merry. Follow your dreams and you'll be happy. Do your best to get rid of that which is negative and focus on the positive and you'll be right and have a good life. The Australian culture loves the idea of being laid back, easygoing, stressless. But church, how many souls are at ease in their sins and on a road destined to hell? How many people walk past you in the streets and have hearts darkened and cut off from the risen Christ? How many are lost in the vast ocean of their sins, facing a future of God's judgment at failing to repent and believe in the gospel? As you sit there in the cafe or at your workstation sipping your coffee or perhaps walking through the shopping center, how many lost souls surround you and I? Of course, only God knows the heart, but clearly many in our culture don't overtly believe. For all the fresh coat of paint, the good looks and the brave face our culture wants to present on the first surface level, ghastly sin and spiritual darkness exists just below the surface. Christian, do you perceive? Do you see? Do you know? How well is your spiritual discernment thermometer working? Or is it malfunctioning? Do you see the pressing need for Christ in this world, in this present evil and adulterous generation? Jesus goes on in the next section in verses 5 to 12, where Jesus calls us not only to have a spiritual discernment without, but spiritual discernment within. When was the last time you had an aha moment? Aha, that's what they meant. While the disciples here had their own aha moment. I'm going to read these verses again. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Again, Jesus is highlighting this issue of spiritual discernment, here focusing on the disciples themselves and their need to look within. We learn here that spiritual discernment within is marked by an instinctive focus on heavenly things rather than earthly. You see, there's a contrast here in our text. The disciples were, as often is the case in the four Gospels, they're a little bit slow to keep up with Jesus, and they have their minds, have the mind of Christ themselves. While the disciples are fluffing around, worried about food, in contrast, Jesus just couldn't help thinking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He couldn't get his mind off the conflict he had with them. Likewise, the Christian is called to be consumed with heavenly thinking and a focus rather than that which is earthly. Paul says in Colossians 3:2, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." The self-deceptive nature of human sin makes it all too easy to overlook one's own spiritual condition. We may spot the problem in our culture and the lives of those around us, but what about ourselves? Jesus here reminds us that walking with him as a disciple of Jesus is a journey of self-reflection, much about a true knowledge of God as much about a true knowledge of ourselves, where the Holy Spirit bit by bit sheds light on the state of our own hearts in light of the Word of God. We might go and point the finger at our world and see all the wrongs that are around us, but what about us? What about you and me? How easy and how often is it ourselves who are earthly focused? How often do we find ourselves giving in to the same cultural dreams and yearnings for happiness outside of Christ? I remember a Christian once saying how, for him, one of the greatest challenges in his personal walk with the Lord was distinguishing their own life from the non-Christian. For them, they recognized that Australian living was so good and so easy, that distinguishing oneself from their neighbor in a positive way, as salt and light, was not something that they found easy to do. Likewise, for us, a test that Jesus gives us concerning our own states is what does consume our minds, our lives, our thinking. Our thoughts consume the things of Christ, where we find ourselves mostly thinking about earthly pursuits. The same striking test can come at us collectively as a church. Reformed churches revel in an accurate knowledge of the truth, working hard to get all their theological ducks lined up. This is good. This is indeed essential. The truth really matters. Enough for Jesus to command, "Watch and beware for the sake of the truth." But church, can I ask you a simple question? Do you and I love God? Do you love the same Christ who is revealed in the Scriptures? Are you captivated by Him? Is your heart and not only your mind captivated by the treasure that He is? Is He what you find your heart desiring? Or do you find yourself mostly desiring earthly things? What do you find if the hood is lifted up in your own heart? Watch and beware, O Christian heart. How then do you and I grow in spiritual discernment? And indeed, a greater yearning for Christ in our own souls. Jesus calls His followers to reflect not only on themselves and the world, but to reflect more upon Christ Himself, the giver of life. To Christ, who is the good and great shepherd who guards and watches over our souls and who is our keeper. You know, in our text, Jesus does an interesting thing in His response to His disciples' ignorance. Notice how He doesn't give them a direct answer. He instead asks a series of questions and then restates His warning. In other words, He wants us to stop and think. To not only stop and think about our world and the nature of our own hearts, but to think more about Christ Himself. In worrying about bread, Jesus in effect says, "Hey, you, my disciples, don't you remember how I fed the many thousands of people? Don't you know yet that you are safe with me? Don't you know that in performing these miracles and giving bread, that these miracles pointed beyond themselves? Do you see that I am the bread of life? Don't you see that in calling you to beware and watch out, that I am showing myself to be the guardian over your soul? Christian, you have a Savior who watches over your soul, who has ferociously fought for your life, and who knows you by name." In John 10, verses 14 to 15, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Christian, you have a Savior who won't let you go, who won't allow your soul to be lost forever in the ways of the world. Often we may find ourselves with hearts not on fire for the Lord as they ought to be. Often we might find ourselves giving into the ways of the world. Sometimes, as sheep, we might even appear lost to the world. But Jesus says to His sheep, that His sheep know His voice and will return to Him. Even if for some this well and truly means taking the scenic route, the long way around to one's final destination, taking the rough and harder road of spending time in the world for a while. If that is you, a sheep who is currently lost in the world, wandering about, do you hear your Savior's voice calling out to you? Will you respond? Will you respond and turn back to your King? Maybe you're here today and by the power of the Holy Spirit convicting you, you've become aware that you are lost in the ghastliness of your own sin. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God does declare indeed that all who are without Christ are spiritually dead in their sins. That the wrath of God hangs over their life. But the message of the gospel is that there is hope. For those who repent and turn away from their sins and believe in Jesus will be saved. For in Jesus there is hope of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. On the cross, Jesus paid for our sins. Salvation comes not by trying to be a good person, but by believing in Christ and Christ alone. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Have you in faith entered that door? Let's pray. Lord God, your Son Jesus certainly offers and issues a very strong warning here to watch and to beware. Father, there are spiritual dangers abounding in the world and in our own hearts. Father, we confess that although you have given us as your people spiritual discernment, often we lack it in our folly and without wisdom. Father, we pray for a greater portion of wisdom to discern the state of the world around us, the need for Christ in our world, and likewise that you do a work in us this day. Father, we pray that we might be people willing to ask the hard questions about our own lives. And that, Father, your Holy Spirit would do a transformative work in our hearts. Father, we thank you for the grace of the gospel. We thank you that we don't need to try and do this in our own strength, in our own ways, but in Jesus and through the Spirit, you've given us new life. But Jesus, you are the great shepherd of our souls, and that we are truly safe in our hands. Father, I pray for anyone here particularly who is caught up in the ways of the world. And Father, I pray, Lord, that in your mercy that you might bring them back to you. They'd open their hearts, they open up their hearts to their need for you, and that you draw them back to you. And Father, we pray, Lord, we thank you that we do have a Savior who is in heaven, the risen and exalted Christ, who is reigning on high and who is interceding from us. We thank you that we are people not without hope, but we have hope. And Father, as we head out into the rest of our day and our week, I pray, Lord, that we would be people of this hope, that our hearts would be filled with the joy of the Lord, knowing that you have saved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.